are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who hath come in the flesh. I want to welcome you to our marriage seminar. I'll welcome you this morning, but we'll welcome you for the day. I knew this was dumb. Day before, I could feel hoarseness coming on from preaching all day yesterday, and I should have just stopped. I got that thought, stop, don't do any more of this today. You're going to have to speak for 6 hours tomorrow, and kept preaching. And apologize for voice level, but they're substantiating me in the background there with volume. So, now let me give you sort of an outline of how things are going to go this day. This is for later, all right? If you're one of those people that write it all down ahead of time, you can do that. Do whatever you want to, but this is for later. We're going to look at marriage-specific passages in the Scripture. That is, we're going to be looking at the passages that directly address it. And not like just like Ephesians 5. Everybody knows of Ephesians 5. We're not going to take Ephesians 5 and go through those verses, though, and then other places as well. What we're going to do is we're going to address husbands first. And so we'll take from Ephesians 5 only that which relates to husbands. And from Colossians 3, only that which relates to husbands. And from 1 Peter 3, only that which relates to husbands. And we will address husbands. Then the second installment, we do the same thing from those principal passages. Only those things that address wives. Only those things that address wives. Only those things that address wives. And then we go into the marriage decalogue here. We'll explain what a decalogue is. And we're going to look at these traits wherein we will apply general principles in a specific way to marriage. And that's our whole time. That's going to take the rest of our time, probably 4 solid hours. We do have lunch and we do have a break, and we are starting late, so those lunches and breaks will be abbreviated to get us back into schedule. But this is your first, I'm going to try to do this in an hour. So, marriage-specific passages addressed to husbands. So Jason, the invisible but present Jason, that's your title for this first teaching, marriage-specific passages addressed to husbands. We've got a great deal to say, because the Scripture has a great deal to say, and I take a long time explaining it. So turn with me, if you would, as we just dive right into this, to Ephesians chapter 5. As I said, we're only looking at that, those passages that deal with husbands in this first hour. Ephesians 5, you will note, though, that in this passage on, it's not a passage about marriage, it's a passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul straightforwardly says in verse 32. But the whole passage that would begin to speak about that husband and wife relationship mirroring the Lord and the church begins in verse 22. Now, I want you to notice something with me. Verses 22 through 24, that's three verses. Address wives. And then 25 through 32 addresses husbands. So how many verses is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So you have a 3 to 8 breakdown in this marriage-related passage. Husbands get the bulk of it. That is appropriate because husbands bear the greater responsibility. Whenever I teach on marriage or husband, wife, why is it husband? It's like I'm not taking a shot at you at all, but it's like little children. You and your brother have a problem, and I address you on your problem, and I address your brother on his problem to fix up that. Those are my two little kids who are having this problem. When I'm talking to this one, I don't talk to this one about that one. I'm dealing with your problem. And you get this. Why don't you talk to him? He did this. He did. Yeah, well, I'm going to talk to him about that when I talk to him. But I'm talking about you. I'm not talking to you about him. I'm talking to you about you. And then when I go to the other brother, this is where you were wrong in this. Well, he... And it's... I'm talking to you. Why should I talk to you, tell you about what he did? I'm talking to you about what you can change. And often when I do this, I get husbands that come up to me afterwards saying things like, you're so hard on husbands. You're just like, wives get off like so easy on this. You just blast husbands. And then when I'm done with the wives come up and say, you're so hard on wives. You just like, husbands got so easy. It's like, oh, you're feeling it because you're in the position being addressed. And so, which is it in reality? Well, in that it's like equal, that it happens from both sides. I think I probably did this correctly. Both people are feeling it. But the first of our treatment deals with husbands, and if anybody should get it harder, it should be husbands. No thanks. It should be husbands because they are the one who represents the higher party. I expect the church is a mess. I expect the church not to submit to, or I expect wives not to submit to husbands if they mirror the church. But the husband is to reflect the Lord. He's got a perfect person that he is to represent in that marriage. And he's in authority. With a greater level of authority comes a greater degree of responsibility. He ought to take it harder. And you got to swallow the whole pill. In other words, if you like to say, I'm in authority, then you better swallow the whole pill. What goes with that is you take the hit a lot harder too. You're more responsible in this thing. And so we see that even in just the amount of space that is given to both of these parties in a marriage. The husband has way more on his plate because he's got a lot more to live up to because he represents the Lord Jesus Christ in this thing. That's why, if we think about divorce, you shouldn't divorce your husband or your wife. A person should not divorce their spouse for any reason. We're not lessening the treachery of it. as Malachi speaks of from the Lord, referring to it. But honestly, if a wife divorces her husband, given who she represents, it's not anywhere near as bad as when a husband divorces his wife. You're saying something. That husband is saying something about the Lord Jesus Christ there. And it's the same sin, but there are degrees of it, and it's worse for the husband because of who he represents. All right, let's get to this passage. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as... Okay, so this is the standard of what... This is what we mean by love. Just as Christ also loved the church. And then this is what is the zenith manifestation of that love, and gave himself for her. That, so there's a purpose. We call this a purpose clause in Greek. I think we'd call it that in English too. This tells you the reason why the Lord gave himself. His motive, we've seen, is love. His action was self-sacrifice. The reason is in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by, literally, in the Word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let's read this next verse, but we'll stop there. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. All right. Husbands, love your wives. 25. What's your model for that? Just as Christ also loved the church. What is love? Well, in a practical way, and we'll get to this deep into this seminar when we get down here to practical definition of agape or devotion. It is, and I want you to think of love this way, like all the time. It is keeping the commandments of God. That's what this verse is going to call it. Lord Jesus Christ in John 10, 17 and 18 had a command. It was from God the Father. He had a command to lay down his life. So, when the Lord laid down his life for the church, he was obeying a command of God. And there's a second part of that command, to take it up again. Resurrection from the dead. Now, we're not commanded to die for the sins of our wives. We can't. Might feel like we do sometime, but we don't. We can't die. We might die. You might feel like you're dying because of the sins of your wife, but not for the sins of your wife. You're called to love her in a way that resembles, or a way that is actually identical, though not in its actual execution. You're called to do the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did toward his wife, the church. And what that is he loved the church. And this is what love is, 1 John 5, 2 and 3, and 2 John 6, keeping the commandments of God. So how do you do that in practicalities, in pragmatics? What does that mean? Well, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And here's what we do. We are to take when confronted with a given situation, we are to take from the whole realm of what we've learned in the Scripture, and we are to take all of that and bring that to bear upon an individual specific situation. So, it's vitally important, in order to do that, that you know all of this realm of the doctrine of the Scripture. Now, when you do that, you kind of picture it. I know I'm kind of visually, physically trying to give you a picture of this, which won't come out, of course, on an audio presentation of it. But you take this, you take all of this is behind you. You take all of the Scripture, take all of the volume of the book, with the New Testament included, you take everything here, and when you are confronted with whatever it is in daily life, when you are married, you take all of this and you apply it to that situation. Now, out of all of it, out of all of that, everything you've ever learned and everything that you haven't learned either, because you need those things to do this so you get about learning it. But everything in here, the truth, to walk in truth, you're going to need to apply. But that's a lot of things in here. It's like, how can I do all that? Well, we're not asking you really to apply everything to that situation. We're just saying that what you do need to apply is found somewhere in this everything. So, I take everything that the Scripture has said. It's like behind me. It's like a backdrop. I'm like this little guy standing in back of a gigantic mural of all of the Bible stories and all of the Bible written down and all of the truth. And I bring that with me into a given situation, whatever that situation is. And when I ask myself, what is it that applies to this situation? Let's say, the things we learned not too long ago in a Lord's Day, teaching about the judgment of the lost in the from the things written in the books at the Great White Throne, really just don't see anything there that applies to maybe this situation. Maybe I came up, you know what, I was thinking about this just before I was here. I spent the hour before I came up here in the hospitality room downstairs praying about our time and thinking about how to put things and how to say this. And I thought, I've got a great illustration. You know, a thing that if this happened in marriage, I'll use this. Because this is safe, this happens. And then when I came upstairs, that very thing, my example, happened with my wife here. I said, man, that was the greatest example, and she didn't do anything wrong. Don't think of it that way. But I thought, there it is. Now I can't use that example. Because she'll think that I reacted to that by bringing this up. But now, I guess she can just believe me that I plan to say that ahead of time. But I'll come up with something else. I'll be creative. Let's say, scanning for some help here. Shrinky dinks. No. Let me see. Inside joke. Let's say, okay, let's say I'm I'm playing a game. And my wife is part of that game. And she's on my team. And I botch the thing that happened. Like, I blow the thing from our team here. And she says something like, "Why would you ever think to say something like that in that game? That is the stupidest answer. That is the, what do you possibly think?" And if I feel like I'm really feeling hurt here, I'm feeling like this is an attack, and it's public, and there are people here, and I can feel blood rushing to my face. I'm embarrassed. I know I'm blushing, and I know that everybody else here in this public setting is blushing. And maybe she doesn't mean it that way at all. She's joking with me. But for whatever reason, I'm overly sensitive that day. All right? Here's a situation. It's rather unpleasant to me. What do I do? I take the mural. I take everything from the scripture, and I bring it to bear upon this situation. And I don't see anything that relates to this situation about the great white throne and the judgment of unbelievers. You see what I'm saying? There just isn't anything there for me to help me with this situation right here and right now. But the scripture does say to me things about pride. And I need to think, why do I feel embarrassed? It's because my pride has been assaulted. Why is there in my flesh the desire to react to this and say, "You don't gonna put me down in front of everybody"? You know, is that what I should do? The scripture would say I shouldn't do that, because I should do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I don't want to humiliate her in public because I think that's what she's doing to me. I don't want to be childish. I don't want to be like that little kid who says, "Yeah, well, she did it to me." That's irrelevant. I'm to bring the scripture to bear on this time-space reality right now. And what the scripture would call me to do, if she doesn't mean anything bad about it, maybe she does mean something bad about it, maybe she's got a highly competitive spirit, and she's getting rather angry because I'm messing up these questions in this game that's supposed to be fun. And maybe she does mean it as an attack. I am to not think so highly about myself that my honor has somehow been besmirched. I am to think I am unimportant in this scenario. I am not the issue in this scenario. But my response must be according to Matthew 7:12, and do to her as I would have her do to me. And that is not to respond in turn. That is not to publicly humiliate her, because she's publicly humiliated me and maybe didn't mean to do that. I am basically told, the scripture would counsel me to absorb it, to swallow it, to just take it, receive it. And there's a strange spiraling of emotions that go on in a situation like that, right? Like, I feel like she's just shown people that she has no respect for me as a husband, the way she talked to me that way. Might not be the case, but I feel that's how I'm feeling, that's how I'm perceiving this is happening. I'm embarrassed about that. So I blush. Now I'm embarrassed because people know I'm embarrassed. Because I know my ears are hot. I can feel blood in my extremities. I know my face is warm. I know that that's what's happening. And with every affront, the flesh has more ammunition for me to use to justify myself to say something back. Even saying something in self-defense, like, try to play it off. Try to make it look like I'm not offended. Try to make it look like I'm not... That whole thing is another situation. But you see what I'm saying? What I'm called to do is not to... It's really not so huge of a thing as you would think. When I say you take the whole of the Scripture and apply it here, I'm not saying that you've got to be thinking a mile a minute and applying every verse of the Scripture to that situation. I'm saying that you traverse the realm of doctrine that you have learned and that has been received, and you find in it what is the applicable verse, verses, or principles that I am to practically walk in right now in the midst of this situation. It has to do with my marriage because my wife did something. Or because there's a dilemma that confronts us. There's a problem that we need to negotiate through. There's whatever it is. Love is going to be the application of truth toward that other person. And we're talking about husbands. As a husband, I stand in the greatly more responsible position. If she sins, the church does that. If I sin, I blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should see it in, husbands ought to see it in just so stark a reality. I sin, I am basically saying, I'm accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of doing that. Because I represent Him. I am to love my wife the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. That means I need to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. But love is going to be this. And while I want to say that it's not at all so domitable, it's not so hard, it's not so difficult as it might sound to take the whole of the Scripture and apply it right there, because everything that's written is not going to be applicable. At the same time, it's not so simplistic that you're just trying to find one verse. Because as I thought about my example that I didn't use downstairs, I thought, as I explain this to you, I want it to be like, I'm going to have to make some adjustments. This is taking longer than I thought. But as I thought about, okay, I have this situation that I'll use as an example. And I thought, I'll use the one I used. We're playing a game in some kind of public setting. We're with people. He says, what kind of stupid answer is that? What are you, an idiot? To say that? And I'm saying, I need to bring all of the doctrine to bear here. As I was thinking about this with another example downstairs at the time, I thought to myself, you know, there's nothing about the second advent that will apply. And I thought, actually there is. The Lord said, we'll maybe be studying this soon, He said, if that servant should say to himself, my Lord is taking a long time to come back, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, that, and drink with the drunkards, that his Lord will come back at an hour he does not expect. So really, something that would at the first thought not appear to be relevant at all, I'm thinking, if I responded this in such a way that the Lord would call it beating my fellow servant, the second advent really does apply to that situation in my marriage. So I said, okay, I'll come up with something else that doesn't really apply. And as I began to do that, just thinking, how will I illustrate that it's not so formidable a task as it might be? I'd say this one, and then I'd think, actually, that does apply. And I finally arrived at the judgment of unbelievers at the great white throne, because I couldn't see how that applied. But you see what I'm saying? So much more of it, if we have wisdom to use it correctly, is going to apply than we would think. All right, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church. Now, what is the highest manifestation of His doing what we just described? It's the cross. It's the crucifixion. Because when I do that, when I take all of this that isn't naturally of me, it comes from heaven, it's the Scripture, it's from God, I take all of that and I don't react in what is naturally me, that is the flesh, but I'm going to respond in Scripture rather than react in the flesh. When I do that, because my flesh is like me, outside of Christ, Christ not considered as a part of me. When I do that and quash that and live in this other life that is spiritual from the Scripture, what I'm doing is I am laying down my life. I am dying to myself. I am denying self, right? Because self would react this way. I'm not even talking about argument. We have a financial pit. We have a horrible financial situation. I am to react to that situation. Maybe we don't have any argument about it, but our marriage is confronted with this financial horror. How do I respond to that when my child contracts a horribly debilitating disease? That is in the realm of my marriage. How do I handle that? What do I do? What do I say to my wife in that situation? Well, what I'm doing is I'm taking everything that I have learned and everything that I haven't, and I can't do it with what I haven't, but I'm saying I need to get everything in here. And I'm bringing it to the table to live with this person. The doing of that, the executing of that, the execution of walking in love, which is walking in truth, the execution of that is my sacrificing myself. You know, I want to get... I'll just tell you right now. I'll give you an example. It's a dumb example because it's not really that important. It's not the greatest sacrifice to me. It's like really no sacrifice to me. Because this thing I'll tell you about isn't important. But you've heard me talk from time to time about how I just court the idea of getting a Yamaha 650. Real life, my wife has medical bills that like hundreds and hundreds every month. My Yamaha 650 needs to die right now. Right here at the marriage seminar, picture a Yamaha 650 right there going up in flames. All right? I'm not going to pursue that. I'm never going to pursue that. I know I'll never have money to do that. One reason is, it's not like I'm saddled with this weight. I could have had a Yamaha 650. Or I could have had my wife. Which in the divine scheme of things do you think God thinks is more important? So I need to think like God thinks and say, my Yamaha 650 is right now, you can't see it, it's being lowered into the ground, it's dead, it's buried, I give up. And I don't need it. And it's not silly, but it's just not important. My wife is important. If I think that way, I am saying there's something in me that wants to first learn and then ride and own this Yamaha 650. That thing in me, since it's in me, and I don't see how that can work unless I hurt us more, that thing in me has to die. The idea is dead. Gerard, don't address me about it. Corden, don't try to get me rebooted. It's dead. Okay? But Jill, you may thank me afterward. It's dead. You can thank me too. It's dead. Alright? Because I'm trying to illustrate to you what this means for husbands is you put yourself last. Every time. Jesus put Himself last every time. He allowed Himself to be crucified. Well, I'm not being asked to do that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for. Let's put it like this, given what we've said. Husbands, be devoted to your wives by the application of Scripture to your situation in everything, just as the Lord Jesus Christ applied the Scripture to His humanity in His devotion to the church in everything, which resulted in Him sacrificing Himself and putting Himself last. That's how we'd have to paraphrase one verse. Ephesians 5:25. With the meaning that we have seen it has, that's what that's about. Verses 26 and 27. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We can summarize those two verses, not all the theology in them because it's loaded, but the application by saying, certainly, I ought to provide financially for my wife. But you know what? Nobody has to be told that. The Scripture says that if you don't do that as a husband, you've abandoned the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Do you know why it says that? It says that because even unbelievers know that. So that's nothing. Alright? I'm not saying it's not important. It is important. I'm saying that you don't have to be told that. An unsaved person doesn't need to be told that. What we're told is that while we do that, that is not even close. That's not even a remote second to what ought to be my priority in loving my wife, that is her spiritual benefit. That's what I am like. That if I am doing this a la Jesus, if I'm doing this Christ style, this is all about, I'm not important, I am nothing. Self-deprecation, yes. She is what's important. She's what I do things for in this marriage. Definitely. God is first. She doesn't call the shots. God does. But God, one of God's shots that He called was, after me, you take care of her. You are last. We have this triangle thing. This triangle. How many times have you heard this triangle? You know, man's on one corner, woman's on the other corner, and as both go to God, they make this triangle. You know that triangle thing, everybody. I told you this is not the average marriage seminar. I'm bringing that up to say this triangle is not an isosceles triangle. This is not an equal triangle. There are three people in that triangle. In that triangle, most important point in that triangle is God. The next most important person in that triangle, from the man's perspective, is his wife. That's only one other person. That means you're last. You, if you're a husband, ought to be thinking, I am the least important person in this triangle. And it's not, we're growing together and growing together. It's like, if this is me, if this is the husband on what is to your left side, left point of the triangle, and the wife's on the right point of the triangle, and God's at the top of the triangle, it's not we're both growing closer to God. You know, that's not in the Bible. You know? It's a good illustration. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, I can make this triangle anything I want it to be as long as it's doctrinal, because there's no illustration in your Bible of a triangle, man, woman, husband. It's not there. I'm saying, it ought to be like I go to the right. And I get this person and say, let's go up here. It's not a pyramid triangle. It's more like the kind of triangle that you see that's got a flat bottom, straight up, and an angle down that way. I'm going over here, getting this person, and say, let's go straight up. So he is first and foremost, so that second the physical is like so remote second, he is first and foremost concerned with her spiritual well-being. So, 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For, this is the reason for thus 28, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So, what would be nourishing her? And we're talking spiritually. What would be cherishing her? That is, like, really loving her. To cherish someone is, they're precious to you. So if you're a man and you're married and you don't think in terms of there is such a value that I place on this woman, you're out of sync with the Word of God. You're not cherishing your own flesh. If she is not precious, valued, appreciated, you don't appreciate your wife anymore? I used to appreciate my wife. Now, but we've been married for 20 years. I don't appreciate her anymore. I don't see anything to appreciate. You're out of balance with the Word of God. You're out of sync. You're out of whack. You're wrong. You're in sin. Because you're doing something that's like insane. You're doing something that only demon-possessed people do. You're a gathering demoniac cutting yourself on the mountains. You're a boy that is throwing himself into the fire or into the water often. It's like you're demon-possessed. Nobody ever, in and of themselves, hated their own flesh. You have to be demon-possessed to do that. Well, that's like what you're doing. So where is it coming from in the analogy? Where's its origin that you don't value, appreciate, and count your wife as precious? Where's that coming from? Demonic. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is, he needs to start a new family, a new household unit, so that you do not have a power struggle with authority there. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. All right? Now, I want to point something out to you. This is not an argument from silence. But I think I know how we'll balance this with our time situation. But I want you to notice something here. Well, actually, go with me to another place. Colossians 3. Verse 19. Husbands, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, we already heard that and explained that. But one thing is brought out, and do not be bitter toward them. If you don't forgive your wife, you're in violation of this verse. If you stay angry with your wife, you're in violation of this verse. To be bitter means to be, I'm sick of her. You're in violation of this verse. If you say, I'm not going to be angry all the time, but I don't esteem her, I don't like her anymore, I don't have any, I resent being married to her. You're in violation of this verse. I'm not letting go of a grudge. I'm remembering her faults. You're in violation of this verse. I forgive my wife. I forgive her all the time because she's done this and that and this and this and this. You didn't forgive your wife. If we have to hear about it every time there's a problem, you're in violation of this verse. You've become, I understand that there may be history. That's the only way you ever get here. I'm just saying the history doesn't matter. When you're confronted, when you are faced with a direct command to not be bitter against them, you're in violation of this verse. It's, to be in violation of this verse is a nice technical way of saying you're in sin that you're not repenting from. All right? You know what to be bitter is. To hold it against them. To hold something against them. To always bring something up. Every time we get in this situation, I got to hear you bring up the same failure that you've brought up the last 59 times that we've had this argument. You're bitter. There's a bitterness that's eating away at the core of your soul. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands. Now this time, you have it reversed here. You have six verses directed to the wives here in 1 Peter 3. One directed to the husband. That's the opposite of what happened in Ephesians, right? 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. What is understanding? This is not sunesis, which we would translate understanding. This is gnosis. Knowledge. In other words, what's he saying? This thing we illustrated, right? You live with them with the whole realm of Scripture behind you. You are applying Scripture to your relationship. That is dwelling with them with knowledge. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. All right? Why does he say... Why do they get honor? Or should they get honor? Because they're the weaker vessel. What is it about their being the weaker vessel that means that they should get more honor? Or not more, but I will say more. I'm just saying that the text does not say more. But it is more. Well, it's like this, alright? I never had brothers and sisters when I grew up. I had to wait until I was 16 to get any. And then I got millions. But when I was growing, I always heard this thing. I was like, on my own. You know, here, I'm the only child. It's like, I'm going to school. Nobody preceded me. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a bad thing. But, you know, I never had, like, when I walk around, you know, and I get some bully comes up to me, I never could say, go to my big brother. And, you know, I didn't have a big brother that could cover, he's got my back. I used to tell my son, I just want to explain this to you. If anybody's ever, like, physically, looking like they're getting close to physically doing something to your sister, what you should do is smash them. I want you, if anybody is picking on your sister, so I see some guy and he's like touching her in a way, I want you to kill him. I want you to go and pound his head into the ground. And I said, actually, then I started thinking, no, I'd actually do that. I said, this is what I want you to do. I don't know if you ever remember these conversations. I thought, you might actually do that. And I said, what I want you to do is I want you to pound him within an inch of his life. Because I don't want you to actually kill him, because I don't want you to go to jail. But I want you to bring him so close. You know, now, when I was growing up, I never had that. Now, why do I talk that way? Why would I talk that way to my son growing up? Because they're not married, but his sister is the smaller, weaker vessel. And I do take the weaker vessel here to mean merely physical. I don't take that. She's not mentally weaker. She's not intellectually weaker. It's physical. It's like, now, my wife, she really thinks I'm strong. She thinks I'm Superman. This is a little off, you know. Can you hold this up? Just a little, put it up a little higher. But imagine that this thing is like a cement wall outside. And I'll say, honey, nobody can do that. And I'll get things like, you're strong. But yeah, I'm strong maybe, but I'm not like, I can't lift the wall up. Let's say it's like, you will just extend it. It's like that. It's like, you know, here I am. You know? And I've got this woman who is like weak beyond what I can imagine. You know, I was tickling her the other day. You just have no chance to resist it. Until she goes for my armpit with those nails of hers and then, because I don't want to be tickled. So Matthew 7:12 is what I should have operated in and not tickled her. I hate that. But it's like, you have no chance. This is like the kid, you know, I said this at Alex's bachelor party. This is like the little kid that you could say, stop hitting yourself. It's like, you have strength way beyond what she has. Which means that basically what Peter is telling men here, you ought to be ashamed if you act like a bully. Emotionally bullying. Because you say, oh, now you're switching up on me. Now you're saying emotionally bullying. But you said it was all physical. It is. Look, if you have somebody, if you have the hulking giant, if you have, you know, the guy that can lift the wall up, in your opinion, and you get loud and you browbeat that person, there is this is scary to me. I've never seen him angry like this before, or I see him angry like this all the time, because he's always in violation of 1 Peter 3:7. How many women get married and think, I'm going to be abused physically? None. Nobody goes into that thinking, I'm getting married, I'm going to be abused physically. I really want to marry this guy. How many women end up being physically abused? Scads of them, thousands of them. There's a fear, or can be, in the weaker vessel that says, you know, this guy's like horribly strong for me. This word meekness or gentleness, you could translate both ways, that we will be talking about coming up. I thought, I know a great illustration for that. Picture. A picture of meekness, which is power that's under control, that is never allowed to blow out. Alright? And I thought, this is what it is. If any of you have ever seen my dog, Winston, he's like the smallest dog I know. And he's fragile. Really. And his legs are kind of crooked. And he is like defenseless. And if I could get, I often thought I need to do this. Like get, who's like muscularly the biggest person in our church? Who would that be? No. It's not Zach. Okay? No, actually, I was thinking of Zach. The picture that I thought is to just have Zach come up here and hold my little dog. Okay? That's what meekness, that's what gentleness is. It's strength with treating something fragile with great gentleness. That's what that is. And so Peter is saying, don't give her reason for fear. And as you are, think of this, that she is an heir together with you of the grace of life. That is, she is a co-inheritor. She is an heiress with you of the grace that gave eternal life. Saving grace. She's saved. We're assuming here, Peter is assuming that these husbands are married to saved women. Which, by the way, is usually the case. If you're a saved man, you're usually married to a saved woman. But if you're a saved woman, that does not follow that you're married to a saved man. Do you see that? It's like all the time. I never see a guy who's a believer married to an unbeliever. I see unbelieving men married to believing women all the time. And Peter is going to address that when we deal with women in more verses than he did here. But we are to give honor, not be emotional or physical bullies to our wives because they're the weaker vessel and they're heirs, fellow heirs of the grace of life. That is, how are you treating God's daughter? And this is that your prayers would not be hindered. You know, I want to say to some husbands, I don't say it individually to them, but I'm saying it now. I want to say, you know what? You just ought never pray. Because it's totally useless. God doesn't hear you. It's just an exercise in futility, and then you're going to cry. Oh, you won't cry because you're a big man. But I mean, you're going to moan about it. You're going to complain about why God doesn't answer. You prayed and God didn't answer. I want to say, I know exactly why God didn't answer your prayer. Because you don't value your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You talk down to her. You treat her like a child. Do you want to be treated like a child? Do you want her to treat you like a child? Then Matthew 7:12 would say, you shouldn't treat her like a child. In church, I've seen men speak to their wives like they're children. And when that happens, and when I see it consistently, I'm talking about one time, but when I see that consistently happen, like this guy generally talks down to his wife, generally demeans her. I think, I could just go to that person and say, you know what, don't even bother praying. God could care less that you call out to Him. God is not hearing you. God is not listening to you. God's not listening to a thing you have to say. And why? And I say, and I want to be like, no seminar, no amount of teaching lasts this long, 6 hours, would be even, you would think that somebody was impersonating me. If there wasn't one tombstone quote, so here it is. I feel like saying like with the sheriff, you know, you can read, can't you? What is this? You were going to talk about this. We're going to talk. You can read, can't you? I want to say, have you ever read 1 Peter 3:7? You can read, can't you? Can you read or you can't read? See, the Lord would probably say something like, have you never read? Like, oh, you never read this, right? Oh, that's why you're violating it. Because you never read this. You never read 1 Peter 3:7, did you? That's why you act like a jerk in your house. That's why you're harsh. You belittle. That's why. Because you never read. You've never read 1 Peter 3:7, right? And when you live like that, just don't even play the game. just say, I'm on my own. I need to make my way through life all on my own because I don't have a God to pray to. Because I treat my wife badly. I have a great deal more to say to husbands about the whole authority piece. But I'll do it when I address wives. Okay? And so for right now, we're going to take a 10-minute break. And 5? Okay. Ephesians 5:20 in operation. 5-minute break, and we'll resume with, what did we say? Marriage-specific passages addressed to wives. But husbands aren't, I'm not done with you. Yeah. Grace to you and peace. See you in 5 minutes.